in our midst and to serve us from the Lord's Word. And I just share with you that Brother brings a heritage of the truth that goes back, I believe, four generations. And we were especially blessed in the 60s when we started having English conventions to have this visitor with a little bit of a different accent come all the way up from Indiana. And this was dear Brother Bob Chastain. He's a very dearly loved brother, deeply consecrated. And he came up to Winnipeg several times. He was a great influence on the young brethren and certainly a bearing on my consecration. And of course, he is now beyond the veil. We trust with the Lord, but we are so thankful that the heritage of truth planted in his children have led them to consecrate to the Lord. Sister Edna as well, being a wonderful influence. And we have Brother Mark here. So what goes around comes around. And if faith goes around, it comes back again, the next generation. We're thankful for this blessing, Brother Mark, and we do look forward to your service today. Brother Mark will serve us on the subject of greater works than these.
Brother Frank, thank you, and Brother Barry, thank you very much. It's kind of a reciprocal work. We've been blessed and have grown to the truth through the influence of the brethren up here, so we all work together. We want to make sure we're not the last of that generation. We don't lose the truth. We want to hang on to it. Well, brethren, it's been good to be here. It's a little odd thing, giving a talk. If I sat Ella down, I said, Ella, I want you to sit here for 2 hours. I don't want you saying anything. I'm just going to talk to you. I don't think she'd last but maybe an hour before she'd have to say, now, wait a minute. And that's not going to work out. But yet, that's the arrangement we have here. So we appreciate the brethren's kindness and patience. We have nothing new to bring to you today. Everything's old. I think you've kind of enjoyed the old stuff, haven't you? And we wish to stir up your pure minds. A while back, it's kind of a funny thing. In the Chastain household, going to the grocery store is a cause for rejoicing. I don't get to go very often because things end up in the basket that don't belong there. So it's an opportunity for me to get some things, and it's an opportunity for Ella to practice long-suffering and patience. So it's kind of nice all around. But every time I do go, something occurs that's a wonderful thing. At least it gives us pause to consider what we have for the future. This last time we were walking through, and maybe it's because of the miracles that we've been discussing, but we noticed the man was walking with a young child, and he had taken his hand and pretty much wrapped it as tight as he could around his arm and was walking around the store. And I thought, that's rather odd. And I noticed he was directing him away from things. The boy was blind. He was about 12 years old. He's blind. And do you ever get the feeling that you could just go up there and touch them and heal them? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to just go up and start touching them and healing them? Well, brother, that's going to be our privilege in the future. That's going to go beyond that, we believe. Also, I wonder if we'd be so willing to heal somebody if it hurt every time we did it, like our Lord. It's a wonderful example. But today, we want to talk about these wonderful works that our Lord did and the privileges that we have. And so today, we have a few topics we're going to go over. We're going to talk about two efforts at healing that have been made by our Lord. One would be the current healing that we see, and a future healing. We want to talk a little bit about what the work we have ahead of us in the way of healing or these greater works. And if we want to get there, what we have to get through, and that's through the hour of temptation. And we'll discuss a little bit of what these greater works are. And then we'll discuss a little bit about how close we are. And then we'll have a summary. Now our text that we'll be working from will be John 5 and 20. And this is in response to the Pharisees, again, going after our Lord. And they were trying to kill him. And his response was, For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now, the other day at work, they were going to have a pitch-in dinner, and they know Al was Polish. They said, who would like to bring some food? They said, Mark, would you bring some Polish food? I said, sure, I'll bring some Polish food. Well, the kids prefer Ella's peanut butter sandwiches over mine, so you can imagine what kind of a cook I am. Who was I volunteering? I was volunteering Ella. to do the work. But I was saying, I will do that. Well, the same thing here. Our Lord says that God would be the one doing this, the Father. But who does He say He'd like to have Him do it? Well, the Son. The Son's going to be doing the work, right? But then who's going to participate in that work? Us. We'll be part of that. So it's kind of a family affair. So we think that we will have this privilege of having these greater works than these. Let's talk about the two efforts that have been made. First, we have the gospel age, which we believe is still going on. Not chronologically, but from a work standpoint. We have the gifts of the Spirit that were given originally, weren't they? Now, we don't get these. That's what I was talking about in the supermarket. We'd love to have those, but if I had them, I would obviously have a problem with Spiritism. So we don't want them now, but we'd like to do that. But they served a purpose to establish the early church, to show that this wasn't a fly-by-night outfit, that they actually had power from God to do certain things. The same with our Lord. He was establishing that, yes, He was the Messiah. Nobody. That's what the Pharisees really had a problem. They couldn't upstage our Lord. They couldn't heal like He could. That was from the Lord. But also, during this time, we get better gifts. We have the gifts of spiritual blindness being lifted, as we mentioned yesterday, but also the lame and whatnot. How many of us have been lame? How many of us have had problems with spiritual blindness? We'll touch on that in a moment here, but we think that is the better gifts that we have now during this gospel age. That is part of this greater works than these that we're doing now. Of course, during the glorious reign, it's a wonderful thing to look at. Most of our Lord's healings were done on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. That's why the Pharisees got so upset with Him. He was healing on the Sabbath. Why? It was a picture for us of this seventh day, that when most of the healing will be going on, that He was for showing the kingdom, the work that He and us would be doing. The blindness and the lame and the casting out of devils in the future will be part of the work that we will do also. The blindness, of course, is a spiritual blindness that has to be fixed. That's a greater work than someone's having blindness. What if I gave you an option tomorrow? Either take away the truth or take away your sight. Which one would you take? Take my sight. So that's not the important thing, to give someone their sight. It's that mental understanding that's the most important. The lame. People will have to walk in the ways of righteousness. We all limp. That's what we're working on. We're working on being able to walk, make straight paths for your feet. That's what we're striving to do. So we're all lame, and we will help the lame. We will fix those characters and those desires for fleshly things and help them overcome them. And finally, we won't be casting out devils, but we will be casting out the effects of devils. Those that have been possessed have had a residual effect, and that's in their character. Those that have been affected by the demonic things that go on nowadays, we will have to cast out the influences that those evil spirits had. Now, sometimes I think that we all take things for granted, don't we? We may take our family experiences for granted. We may take our job for granted, our wives for granted, whatever. And that's really not a good thing. But that's a natural thing that happens. And sometimes I think we take the privileges that we have in the future for granted. Brethren, it will never, ever be repeated. In a trillion years from today, we might be sitting around Saturn talking about things. And the mediatorial reign will be nothing but a distant memory. This opportunity to take a race of sinners and fix them to glorify the Lord is a one-time event of 1,000 years. In a trillion or 10 trillion or 100 trillion years, that's a very, very small time. Brethren, we think that in understanding this, we must believe some very key points. and two that have been under attack recently, we think pull away from our ability to understand the privileges that we have. The first is the sin offering. If we were to take away the sin offering from our belief structure, we would have no reason for our trials other than that the Lord is just trying to beat the truth into us. It explains everything of our trials. The why, the how, and the where even. So if we take that out of our belief structure, as was mentioned yesterday, something Brother Ken mentioned, what would we be doing? Nothing. The sin offering is a very, very important part of our mediatorial reign. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. And brethren, we must believe in the second presence. Why? The second presence tells us the win attitude. It encourages that, hey, it's right around the corner. We also understand that the events going on right now are under the control of the risen saints and our Lord. And it helps us, encourages us to do the work on this side of the veil of this gospel age that we've talked about that still has to be done. Now, part of the harvest work is healing, as we've mentioned. And that's very important. So when you're going out and you're working at a fair booth or you're tracting or you're talking to someone at work, you are attempting a healing process. No different than our Lord healing the blind man or telling the man to pick up his bed and walk. It's the same thing. So we may have that desire to go and physically help somebody. You know, that man that we saw that with that young boy in the supermarket, but we can do greater works than that. And we are to heal ourselves. How do we do that? We do that by fixing the error that's in our hearts. And we all have it. And that's studying every day, adjusting. We appreciate the fellowship the last few days because there's been some things brought to our mind that we didn't realize before. Maybe we were wrong on. I know, it was a shock to me too. But we can all have things we have to fix and work on. And that is a shock to us, to think that we might have error. But that is the process we go through and winnow out. Dear brethren, as part of this healing process, many years ago, about 7 years ago, we were sitting at our desk at work, and there were some people that we'd talk to on a regular basis. And this lady walked up to me and says, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, well, yes, I am. She said, well... She says, I know you've talked to me about hell. She says, you need to call somebody and help them out. I said, all right, what can I do? So she gave me this number. She says, well, she's really struggling right now with some things that were said to her about hell. We call her up, and this person cannot sleep at night because her sister had just died, and the preacher had preached her right into hell right there at the funeral service, said she was going to burn. And she had these dreams of her sister writhing in pain in hell. So we talked to her about it, and we first, you know, let her know. She wanted to know if it was scripture or not. We said no. We gave her some scriptures that it would show it wasn't. And then we sent her a For This Cause, and we sent her a hell booklet. We never heard from her again. But in talking to this friend at work, she said she would sleep now. She was okay. Many times our Lord would heal people, and they'd never come back and thank Him for it. Never come back and say, oh, what a wonderful thing. And those are our experiences today. And the same with ourselves. We should take a look at these things that we have that are keeping us from having greater joy. Now, we say that we are our brother's keeper, and we are, but we think we have to be careful. We don't want to be busybodies. But sometimes it's necessary. We've had brethren come to us and tell us we were wrong, and it was a great privilege to have that done. Not at the time. At the time, you think, well, what are they saying this to me for? But afterwards, you realize what a blessing it was. So we should be looking at our brethren. If someone goes way off, we should first, by example, try to help them, then maybe give them a reference, and then maybe call them. We've seen some brethren that we've had to talk to because they decided that the nominal system would be a good place to go out and witness to and go to their meetings on Sunday. That's dangerous. We had to tell them, don't do that. We think also there's another part of the current healing process that we have And we have to heal our movement from sin. Now, how do we do that? Well, we think that each class is responsible to keep the truth pure. So if a speaker comes, or if you're going to have a speaker and he doesn't understand the truth, it shouldn't happen. That's your responsibility to make sure that doesn't happen. Brother Russell, in a reprint, in the Hour of Temptation, says, it is a sin to vote against for someone that doesn't understand the truth properly. A sin. Very strong words. But more importantly, each one of us should keep the truth pure. We are to heal through these processes. When we are told that we have a problem, we should take it from the Lord and learn from that. And the Lord teaches us also. And we must remember that corrections from brethren are a very good thing. For in the end, brethren, we want to have the love of the truth. That's the most important thing. Recently, we were really shocked. Brother Russell says that we should come to the point where we have nothing on this earth that we love as much as the Lord and His truth. Nothing. Not your kids, not your family, nothing. Future healing. Well, first off, let's just say today that he takes the Winnipeg class and says, brethren, we want you to heal the world from all its sins. You've got 5 billion people, or over 5 billion, that need personal attention. It's a large work. It's a huge work. Now multiply that times all the people that have ever lived. So the work that we're going to do is going to be a very, very huge work. And we believe that they will be given the same attention that you and I are given. A personal consideration and care in our personal lives. So how are we going to do that? We're going to need some methods, aren't we? So how are we going to get trained? You think the Lord is going to say, okay, here's your manual, and you make a conscious, here, go read that, and that's how you're going to do it. No. Your manual right now is the sin offering. That's how we learn. The sin offering teaches us how to deal with our brethren, how to deal with ourselves, how to deal with the world of mankind. What's the best way to be corrected? All these things are part of this sin offering. So, how are we corrected? How does the Lord correct us? Usually it's gently at first. We don't get the message, it's a little stronger. If we don't get it, it's a little stronger, and He'll stop us until we learn that lesson. So, brethren in the past have talked about how someone might have their hand frozen, not be able to do the work. Well, we think that that is justified from the standpoint of we are frozen in our works until we get the message. The Lord will not let us progress until we have said, okay, I'm ready to go on and learn that lesson. Also, how do we learn best? Each individual learns best a different way. We're admonished to watch our brethren to see how best we can help them. So in the world of mankind, that's why there's such variety in the truth movement, such a wide variety in the body of Christ, because each one will have to be dealt with differently in the world of mankind. But we learn best in certain ways. We'll have to apply that lesson as part of this sin offering in the future. And what have we overcome so far? I think we can learn from that. Not the one, go back and do it again, but keep that overcoming. But also realize that the Lord encourages us when we overcome something. You know, we might have a tendency to be rude. You know, maybe all of us have that. And we overcome that. What does the Lord do for us? He either allows us to be a help to someone else, or He gives us more of the Holy Spirit and we understand more of the truth. He blesses us for each step. He's cheering us along. We will have to do the same thing for the world of mankind. What a beautiful concept that we will be able to implement. Finally, we are searching for the wisdom of Christ. That's how we're trying to apply these things. They are the wisdom of Christ. And when the work is over, what a wonderful experience it will be for the world of mankind. the atonement will be the greatest thing that Jesus and God have ever done. Well, let's go ahead and see what we have from the standpoint of the Scriptures that prove where we're at. First off, we recommend the brethren to reprint, fourth volume, 6:15. And it starts there, it's establishing the kingdom. And brother also goes through a lot of the concepts that we've talked about today. First off, the kingdom, it's ours. It's our kingdom. We have to remember that sharing is a family trait. So God shares it with us. We surely share it with Jesus, and Jesus shares it with us. But that's going to be ours. And let's talk a little bit about some of these scriptures. Romans 17:18. We'd like to go there if we could. And I'm sure you're all familiar with a lot of these scriptures. Romans 17:18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's talking about the sin offering. He's talking about the wonderful privilege that we have to be heirs, not only on this side the veil with suffering and trials, but also the glory that shall follow. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now he starts that off with fear not. Why would he do that? Because this is such a great thing that you might think that, oh, it's got to be somebody's imagination. Why would God create this wonderful earth and give it to us to fix? Does he trust us? Well, yeah, you're going to be tried. That's why we're being tried. But this is a wonderful thing. Our Lord stands in the middle, and he takes the kingdom from the Father. Revelations 5 and 10. Revelations 5:10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You're going to be a king, and you're going to be a priest. So you're going to have the ability to rule over people. That's pretty heady stuff. So we need to be trained properly. We need to have humility. And that's why we have our experiences. The trials that we have one purpose, and that is to make us eligible to be kings and priests. We all see in the world what happens when the wrong character gets a hold of a lot of power. It causes mayhem and death. 30 to 40 million people died under Stalin, is what the best estimates are. 30 to 40 million people. That's like 10 New York cities all wiped out and destroyed. So the Lord has to be very careful when he says he's going to make you a king and a priest. He's going to. But you're going to have to meet the requirements, aren't we? We all have to meet those requirements. But now, that seems pretty scary in some ways, to think you'd have that much power. Well, you're going to have the divine nature. And we have some scriptures that tell us that we will have that. We'd like to go through that. And then Revelations 24 and 6, we think, is a wonderful proof of this. Revelations 20:4 and 6. And I saw thrones and them that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the world and for the word of God. And that which was not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Once again, we think this is talking about the sin offering. The sin offering is shown, we believe, in verse 4, where it talks about all the things they went through. They stayed away from the beast. They didn't have any of those trials or tests. They sacrificed the things of this earth. Why? Because they're going to be kings and priests. And we will have immortality. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, if we could. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 46. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. For so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is natural. Spiritual, excuse me. Brethren, what we have before us is a little window in what has already happened. Say you're with Satan one day. Now we know from Job that he goes up and down through the earth. And you're sitting there all once, you see the saints raised. All these saints raised, and all at once, boom, they're in your presence. They're in the atmosphere. No wonder he's reacted with such fear and like a caged animal. Those saints are immortal. The very thing he wanted. And that's our hope, brethren. Our brethren are there already, and they're doing the work, and they're already received this immortality. What a wonderful thing for us to think about. Let's go to John 3, 5 through 8. John 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye will be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. It is every one that is born of the Spirit." Brethren, that's what we're going to be. Spirit beings. You know, it would be one thing if he said he's going to make us angels. That seems to be, from a natural standpoint, a little more reasonable. But no, he's going to step beyond that. And he's given us immortality. So not only will we be spirit beings, but we will be immortal. Now, with these thoughts before us, we think it's important to keep a perspective. There have been some that haven't done such a good job. You know, at work, I don't know if you're in an office, they'll have these little motivational posters. Perseverance, you know, only he that strives to the end will, you know, and they're always trying to encourage people. Well, at work they had these things they talked about, demotivational, they started to send them out. And they sent us one, and at first we thought, that's pretty fun, that's pretty neat. But we thought about that for a while, and we thought it really applied spiritually. So we're going to put it up on the screen here to see. It says, "Mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. But brethren, we have examples in scriptures of just this experience. What purpose does Judas' life serve? Nothing. Except, don't let that happen to you. It is a warning to others. Do we want our life to be a warning to others? Is that what we want the summation of our life to be? Is this a sinking ship? No. It can't be. Judas gave up everything. What we wouldn't give to be in his shoes, to walk with our Lord, to experience these miracles, to have the ability to heal. But also, brethren, in Revelation 21:14, he gave up so much more. Revelation 21:14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them was the name of the apostles, of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He gave up that for 40 pieces of silver. What are we giving up? Are we consecrated fully? Well, no, we're not. That's why we have to work at it. If we were completely done, we wouldn't be here. Bottom line. So as we look at our lives and our daily experiences, it's a good exercise to say, how can I do better? How can I cut off the things of this earth? Recently, we had an experience at work where they wanted us to do more work. It was a wonderful opportunity, something we've been wanting to do for a long time. And the little footnote at the end was, oh, by the way, you have to spend more time doing this. And we really had a struggle. We had to keep this flesh down and say, no, we can't do that. And I was surprised how much of a struggle it was. So that was an indication to me that I had something I had to work on. And the same with us, brethren. Think about something you can give away today. Maybe it might be, maybe some of us have a problem with TV, or maybe it's the newspaper every day, reading through the whole thing. But what can we give up to prepare ourselves so we don't end up like this? We don't want that. Because of all the things we just read, all those beautiful scriptures would not apply to us, would they? Well, brethren, we live in the hour of temptation, period. No one ever fucks about it. You are tempted every day. I'm tempted every day. We're all tempted every single day. In Revelation 3:10, it talks about this. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I'm sorry to say that doesn't apply to us. That applies to the sixth stage of the church. We get the hour of temptation, period. In reprint 5981, Brother Russell has some wonderful warnings. And unfortunately, he lays most of the problem at the feet of the elders. But inversely, he says a lot of it's the classes for having those elders in there. But if you have elders that do a good job, and that are striving to be humble and to leave the power of the brethren and so on and so forth, not usurping their authority, then they should receive honor and blessings for that. Some of the conditions he gives in this article are egregious, that an elder would do things. Packing the house on the day of elections with those his own friends. Egregious. So how do we stand in this evil day? Well, in reprint 24:53, Brother Russell gives some suggestions on how we can do it. He says there's four ways that we can do it. And these are four things that take work. Number one, we must have the whole armor of God. Now, you don't go down to the armor store and buy it. But we think that's a good example because who went and tried to buy in the marketplace? It was the foolish virgins. We have to buy this armor with time, effort, and also application. We can study and not apply it. Well, we can apply things we've learned before. We have to be balanced. But this armor has to be there. So it's not just the helmet. It's also the defensive weapons of the sword. Of the shield and the offensive weapon of the sword. But it's also the sandals of peace. So it's the whole picture of our consecrated walk. But also, he says, once you get it, you've got to take care of it. You've got to polish it. Now, you're getting some polishing this weekend. You talk to the brethren, you tell them what you're thinking, they say, oh, I don't think that's right. You thought about this reference, and they'll give you a reference. You go, oh, hey, they're right. You need to change that viewpoint. We've had some of those experiences. They've been good. Very good. That is how we polish our armor, of correcting the things that we've got. Also, now that we've got this armor, it's for a purpose. It's not just there to look pretty. we have to be ready for our attack of our three foes: the world, the flesh, and the devil. As much as we'd like to think Satan's our worst enemy, it's not. We are. So we have to be prepared for these attacks. Once again, this is how we stand in this hour of temptation. And we must increase our love for the brethren, and that only comes through trial. It only comes through work of listening in testimony meetings, of looking for ways to help them, and looking at ourselves and saying, they're better than I am. I'd like to have that trait. That's how we grow closer and closer together. Now we say, well, why is he talking about the hour of temptation? Well, one, I like it. That's one thing. But the real purpose is that this is in our way. The hour of temptation stands between you and the kingdom. And you have to get through there somehow. And the Lord's provided you the means and the ability. All we have to do is have the desire. If you think about it, he's got a lot harder jobs than we do. We talk about having to deal with his flesh, but he's got to work on all these trials, set them all up. That's a lot of work. You know, Brother John recently, is kind of a dramatic experience. He was driving down the road, and a retread came off in the car in front of him and flew up in the air and hit his car right smack in the hood and dented it in. I mean, it was really a big thing. And we thought about how that's wonderful. We told Brother John, he said, what's wonderful? And he agreed. You know, I said, you know, think about that bit a little bit higher. It would have probably killed him. If it was a little lower, it would have gone into the car and no experience would have been at all. So the Lord had to have split-second timing to get that to hit just right, find a retread that had a problem, and set that all up. That's a lot of work just for one experience, and that's the ones we know about. So he's got a lot of time invested in us. Another reprint we would recommend brethren looking at. And this is in reprint 5707. He says, there never was a time when more strength of character and more courage was needed than just now. We often think of those that have gone through the experiences of the lions and whatnot, you know, the martyrs. We think about the Apostle Paul, as Brother Ken mentioned yesterday, how horrible experiences he had. But they were not as intense as ours at this time. There never was a time when it was needed more. And why is that? Because, brethren, we are in the middle of a great fight. These things of the earth are being swept away. And while we're trying to do the very final, greater than these works of taking the blind and making them so they can see, the Lord is tearing down the nations. And finally, in reprint 5650, we also recommend the brethren take a look at that. He says, patient endurance is the final test. And he says, basically, those who are able to patiently endure will stand in this evil day. All others will fall. And that's scary, if you think about it. Do we want to be part of that great restitution work? Sure we do. We've got to eat our vegetables now, as they say. We've got to go through the hard part now. So, brethren, here's what we need to do. We need to judge ourselves. How's our armor doing? What are we doing to keep it up? One judge you can find is, are you surprised by the trials of the world, the flesh, and the devil? That's okay. It's okay to be surprised. We can be taken off aware. But do they make you worry? If they make you worry, then you need some development. We've known it in our experience. Because the Lord is giving you these experiences. If He's working on that retread for Brother John, He's surely working on your experiences too and making them exactly what you need and giving you the exact timing, bringing people into your lives that you need. And finally, do we love the brethren? When our Lord was with the apostles washing their feet and on the way to Gethsemane, who was he thinking about? Well, he had a big, heavy load of heartache on his. He didn't know whether this whole thing was for mute. He didn't know if his experience was the Lord was going to say, I'm sorry, you're in second death, thanks for playing. He didn't know that. That was what was on his mind. And what did he do? He found opportunities to help his brother. Have you had a heart full of pain and suffering at times, and you just wanted to tell someone about it, and one of the brethren want to talk about something trivial in your mind? Well, it's not trivial to them, and it's an opportunity for you to do just what our Lord did. To give up and just say, I'll deal with that with the Lord. I'll put that aside. That's just one example. And do we have agape love? The love that we have for the brethren, is it agape or is it filio? Some of the brethren are just really nice people. They really are. They're wonderful to spend time with. We have an individual in our class that came out of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the great student, loves the Lord, and has never made the truth, and decided to consecrate. But she's just a nice person. Her name's Brenda. You know, you talk to her, you feel good. She's just naturally endowed with sweetness. You know? But some of our brethren are not that way. We have to get over that filial part and get into the agape, where we are interested only in their spiritual development. Not that we wouldn't have compassion towards them. We don't want to give up the filial also. But that should be our main thing. When we come talk to the meetings, do we talk to the brethren about spiritual things? Or do we talk about experiences that we've had in the world that may not be that much spiritual? And of course, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, we'd like to read that if we could. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have to work on ourselves. Now, it may sound like I'm just up here talking about these things, but a lot of these things are things that I've personally had to work on, and I'm still working on and failed. And things that I know you're working on, and you're failing. It's a constant battle. It's a constant falling down and picking ourselves up. But brethren, that's what we have in common. That's what we can be of help to each other. You know, you may see some brethren think, oh, they don't have any trials. Well, they must have it. I'd like to have their life for a while. But you can be guaranteed that if anybody's spirit begotten, they are having severe trials, or the Lord's not dealing with them. Period. There may be trials of the mind. There may be trials of whatever. Some of our trials, we can see the brethren going through. Hard experiences. But a lot of the brethren, we can't see. And basically, how important is it to be part of these greater works than these? So I'd like to go through some of the greater works that we're going to be doing. First is that we're going to help raise the ancient worthies. So think about that. Who wants to be the first to give life to Abraham? That'd be kind of fun, if you think about it. Get a chance to bring Noah back? Or Moses? When the Jews see Moses, and he tells them, no, I'm sorry, that's not the law that I wrote, the way you have it, of the tradition of the elders. What a wonderful thing. What a great vindication of the Lord. And we will be part of that. Now, we know it'll take some time to get things started. But nevertheless, we'd like to read something Brother Russell suggests. And this is kind of a long quote, brethren. Please bear with us. But we think it's a quote that's worth quoting. He says, when men have had time to think and to recover from the ravages of the great time of trouble, suggest to them the possibility of the resurrection of others, their friends and kindred from death in the grave, a fulfillment of the promise of Christ, that all that are in their grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, shall come forth. It is not an unreasonable suggestion. He's going to go into what the suggestion is. But brethren, think of what he's saying here. They're going to have to develop a faith in the promises that we already hold, that all men shall be delivered. And when they see that, after they've had a time to get started, they're going to try to exercise that. And that it might be an answer to prayer of faith for the restoration of departed friends, that this great work may begin and progress. Isn't that wonderful? Have you had an answer to prayer lately? I bet you have, haven't you? They're going to have an answer to prayer, and their relatives are going to pop up in front of them. Maybe not literally pop up, but they're going to appear. Let's talk about not having to have a lot of faith. The faith is not going to be required as much as it is for us today. For instance, it would recall the dead gradually and in reverse order that in which they went down, and would thus provide homes and hearty welcomes and the necessary comforts of life for the risen ones at once on their return to life. And such would thus be acquainted with the languages, manners, and customs of those about them. What a wonderful thing. You know, boy, that's what we're going to be part of. We're going to be part of taking these people and helping them get ready for their loved ones to return. You know, Aunt Martha always loved apple pie, so we're going to make her an apple pie. You know, they'd have a homecoming to beat all homecomings. Beautiful. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One of the great difficulties of the present day education, which tends to pride, arrogance, and discontent, is its lack of elementary wisdom. Every work of grace under the regulations of the kingdom will be properly begun and thoroughly accomplished. Think about that. We will never have another event that's half started and half ended. And pure wisdom will be applied. And that's what we have to have now. Brother Russell suggests that it might take over 100 years to take care of this situation. And that's just to get it started. That's just to get the ball rolling. And that seems to be practical from our standpoint as we look around. Small communities will have to be developed. They'll have to hear about Israel. Communication will have to be built back up. Israel will have to send out emissaries. A lot of things are going to have to occur. So he thought maybe it might even be 100 years before the dead start coming back. You'd know, and I don't think it's a rule that we have to go by, but we think it'll be a good thing. We will be in charge of giving the law, and no one gets to vote on it. We want to wait for the legislature. The law is going to be clearly written down. It's going to be right there. And we will be those that will be dispensing that. Who was it that read the law under the law? It was the priest class. It was the Levites. We will be giving that law out. Let's read some scriptures if we could. Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. And it shall come to pass that in the last days of the mountain, that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go up and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, of God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war no more. There will have to be a process of getting people there to Jerusalem. There will have to be a process of sending this out. But it will be done. Let's look at Micah 4, 1 through 4. It's another text that we have. Micah 4, verses 1 through 4. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he shall teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And he shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up a sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. We have to do all those things, brethren. That's our hope. That's our work. What a wonderful privilege. Well, we'll move along because of time. Once again, there's another quote from the fourth volume. That whole fourth volume is just a beautiful thing. Just wonderful. Well, brethren, we have some things to go through before we get there. First is that we have tests right now for the love of the truth. That's going to continue. That's a personal test. How much do we love the truth? And that's going to be tested as a group. And those who don't love the truth enough are going to fall out. So if we don't love the truth enough, then we should be examining that every day. Do I love the truth? Have I studied? And the Lord will answer those prayers. Lord, do I love the truth enough? Show me more. And He'll show you more. Next, unfortunately, we're going to have to go through a stage of anarchy in the church. In the hour of temptation that we quoted earlier, 5986, I believe, Brother Russell says that there would be anarchy in the church. If anarchy is in the world, it'll come to the church. There's also some things we think prophetically that have to occur. Now, this is the prophecy according to Mark. This is how we view it. And we would recommend the brethren going through the fourth volume here, and the forward, it's the 1914 fourth volume, forward, and 1912, excuse me. First off, Brother Russell says, the image of the beast must yet live and have power. Now, brethren, I don't know if you're watching that in the news, but the Lutherans went to the Church of England, just like Brother Russell said, what happened. In fact, Brother Ron Chastain, we were talking about when he says, you know, Brother Russell said the Lutherans would be first. I said, come on. He's always said it. And he whips out this old reprint. Well, Brother Russell said so. It was amazing. The Lutherans will be the first one to ask for apostolic succession, and that's what's happened, and they have it now. Whenever a Lutheran is put into power, or a priest is put into a priesthood, there are 12 people there, I believe it's 12 or 9, and there's 6 from the Church of England, and there's 6 from the Lutherans, and they go up and lay hands on him, both of them. It's going to take a long time, but I guess they enjoy that. So, also, we're going to see a suppression of human liberties. We should expect that. And we're already seeing that. I never thought I would see military in an airport. The United States has got them. When you walk in, many travel to the United States, these guys aren't messing around. They've got M16s, which is a big rifle. I think will shoot like 90 rounds a second. And they've got guns strapped to their side. They are not messing around. And that is the military. And we're going to see that increase. In fact, there's been some discussion with people at our work in America saying, well, if that thing happens again like September 9th, September 11th, well, then what we need to do is we need to start putting martial law in. People are getting conditioned for this. So we don't know how it's going to go. Armageddon follows this, and the falling of the complete order. Now, we know that's a big process. There's a lot of things that are in that. We're looking at a high level. And then we think there'll be Jacob's trouble. Now, one of the thoughts that was suggested to us last night, which we hadn't considered before, and that is there might still be a remnant of the earth. And we recommend the brethren in that same chapter in the fourth volume take a look at that. It has to do with red. We're still working through that. But we don't know exactly some of these things. But we do know this is the high order of things that are going to happen. And, of course, peace will be still. Am I out of time? You're not here yet. Brethren, we've seen two types of healing, now and in the kingdom, which we have the privilege of now, and we'll have the privilege in the kingdom. We have a work in ourselves, and we have a work in each other. Of course, our work's bigger in ourselves than in each other. We're going to have to fight through this hour of temptation to get to those greater works if we want to be part of them. Brethren, there's still more to happen, but we can see it already beginning, can't we? And of course, we have this joy set before us. There's no greater joy than to take billions of people, and bring them to where they can rejoice in the Lord's truth. And our Lord said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And brethren, that can't be a platitude. He is with us. His representatives following you around every day to make sure that you're okay. We heard recently a brother was being robbed. And we don't know where this story came from. We thought it was a wonderful story. The person comes to his window or his door and says, give me all your money, your life. He says, well, I have no money and you can't take my life because the Lord's got to protect it. And I guess he just walked away, didn't know how to answer it. It's true. Nobody can take your life. No movie star or politician can pay for that type of security, can they? The Lord is with us even to the end of the age. We appreciate your kind attention, and may the Lord add his blessing and correct any of the truth that was inaccurate.